Call to worship comes from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Grace and peace be unto you in the name of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Wondrous Father in heaven, we thank You this day for the blessed gift of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You sent to die on a cross for our sins, that You sent because we were in our sins and we needed a Savior. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His willingness to hang on the cross and to die for us. We thank You for saving us from our sins. And we ask this evening that You would stir us up with Your Holy Spirit to give You the glory and honor and praise that You so richly deserve, that we might sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us do that this evening as we pray that prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For our first scripture reading this evening, we'll read from Luke chapter 23. We'll read verse 26 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 56. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 884. 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of our Lord. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid him on the cross to carry, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's lights failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Thus we've read Luke chapter 23, 26 through 56. Let's now confess together a confession of faith from the canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine, articles 1, 2, 3, and 4, which is found on page 89 in the red Three Forms of Unity in your pew, confessing what we believe about the death of Christ and how He has redeemed men. Page 89, we'll read together articles 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's confess together now what we believe. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And His justice requires, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, that our sins committed against His infinite majesty should be punished, not only with temporal, but with eternal punishments, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. Since, therefore, we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, He has been pleased of His infinite mercy to give His only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that He might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. The death has such infinite value and dignity because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute Him Savior for us. And moreover, because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Having confessed our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, let's now join our hearts and minds together as we go before the throne of grace in prayer. Wondrous Lord in heaven, we do come before You this evening confessing our sin, that we have fallen short, that we have violated Your word and broken Your law and transgressed the covenant. And we cannot make atonement for this on our own. In fact, we daily increase our guilt. We freely confess that You are the holy and almighty God who spoke the world into existence, and that what we deserve for each and every one of our sins is eternal damnation, is Your wrath and curse. But You, most wonderful Lord, in Your mercy and Your grace, You've not given us what we deserve. You've not given us what we've earned. But rather, You gave us mercy and grace by giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and took flesh, lived under the law, and kept every jot and tittle of it, every part, so that He would be that perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. We confess this evening that He did willingly submit Himself to the crucifixion, to take our place and absorb your wrath, so that his righteousness might be our righteousness, that he was made sin for us so that we would live. What a wondrous gift that we could never repay you for. But we do thank you. And we ask that you would accept our thanks and help us be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving, to strengthen us, to help point others to the hope that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That you would help us live a life of victory over sin and over death. That you would help us, because Lord, we confess we still need your help. That we still struggle with our sinful nature, that we still fall short. But gracious Lord, we know that you will answer our prayers, because you have promised us in your word that you hear us, and that you are now not only just the Almighty God, but our faithful Father, having adopted us into your family. What a wondrous privilege it is to be children of you, to have a place promised for us at your table. You've told us that you want us to come to you in prayer, that you want us to lift up our needs as well as our joys. And so we do think this evening of our brother and your faithful servant, that you would help him and heal him. We thank you for the doctors that have worked on him. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring him home soon and restore his strength so that he can go back to preaching your word that he loves so much. We ask that you'd be with the missionaries around the world, that you would gather and defend and preserve your people into your church, that you would use them to spread the word. We think specifically of those people and those missionaries who are in places where it's dangerous. And there are brothers and sisters in countries where believing in the Lord Jesus can bring about persecution, loss of property, loss of life. We ask that you'd be with them. Keep them safe, but keep them bold. Keep them faithful. We pray for your kingdom to come. Use us, O Lord, to further your kingdom. May your name be glorified throughout all the earth, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be high and lifted up, and that all would know of the great salvation that is found at the foot of that glorious cross. We ask that you would magnify your name. We look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus comes again and makes our faith sight. But until that time, Lord, keep us close to the cross. Make us quick to obey, quick to repent when we've gone astray. Make us quick to read your word and quick to prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our next scripture reading will come from Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 14, and that's on page 973 if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 973 for the third chapter of the book of Galatians, beginning with the 10th verse. Hear now the word of our Lord. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, or for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus we've read verses 10 through 14 of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. We recognize it as infallible and inerrant and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness. And we ask that You would do that with Your word this evening. And that You would be with the proclamation of Your word, that it would edify Your people and glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Good Friday, where we remember the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, where He was mocked and beaten, condemned by the crowd and by Pilate, where He was hung to die, so that He could absorb the wrath of God that was meant for us. To absorb the curse that belonged upon us because we didn't keep the law, because we failed, because we sinned. Paul, in these verses here in Galatians, focuses on the curse. For those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who doesn't abide. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree. We see cursed repeated over and over and over. So that you can know that Jesus Christ took that curse and ends in a place on verse 14 so that you can have the blessing. He became the curse so that you could have the blessing. Paul explains that to us as he walks us through it. He says that everyone who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. And he proves it by quoting the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. Everyone who tries to live by the law, if you don't keep every facet of it, every jot and tittle, every law mark, you're under a curse. And not just once, but abide by all of the teachings, constantly, always, every day. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and to do them. This is quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the kids always get stumbled around because it's not really written in the modern English. But what it's saying here is that everyone who doesn't do all that the law says and doesn't continue in the law from now on is a cursed man. He's under the curse of the law if he doesn't keep the law 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for the rest of his life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know we don't do it. We all know we don't keep it. We know that we break the law in our thoughts, in our words, our deeds. We know that such a continuing and an abiding in the law is impossible for us. Maybe somebody will pull in front of us in traffic on the way home and we'll get angry and we'll lose our temper. Or we'll listen to the news and we get mad. Or we'll see something and we'll lust. Or covet. We know that we don't keep the law. And therefore, we should know that we're cursed. Paul goes on to prove it again when he says it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous shall live by faith." The way that the righteous live is not by the law. It's by faith. By faith in God can they have righteousness and have life. Because eternal life is not found in the law. But it's a gift of God through faith. The life of the world, Jesus Christ, is found by faith, not by works. The law of God given out by Moses did not give out everlasting life. And he proves that by quoting Leviticus 18:5. "The one who does them shall live by them." We're supposed to be contrasting those two verses. The righteous live by faith. But if you're going to try to live by the law, you have to live by the law. By faith comes life in God. By faith, you can be righteous. But if you want it through the law, you've got to live by the law. And now you're back under Deuteronomy 27:26. Trying to live and find life in the law leads to being cursed. To do the law is to try to live by it, to try to find life in it. The letter kills, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It's the Spirit that gives life. That's not from the law, it's from the Spirit. Trying to live by the law means placing oneself under Deuteronomy 27:26, and that is misery and death and makes us accursed. We get another Old Testament quote here from Deuteronomy 21:23, that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 13 here says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." The death of being hung on a tree was a death that was accursed of God. Not because it was more heinous kind of death or was some sort of extra punishment. The normal punishment for breaking the law was stoning in the Old Testament. The Lord simply declares that cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree in order to show the curse of God. He gives this type of death. And there are a few prominent examples in the Old Testament of people hanging and dying, hanging on a tree. The first one that comes to mind is Absalom. You remember Absalom, David's son. He not only murdered his older brother, the rightful heir to the kingdom, at least biologically, he then put on a full-fledged rebellion against David, the rightful king sitting on the throne, and he chased David from Jerusalem, and he eventually chased David across the countryside, and then he met his end when he fought the army, and he was riding along. And his long, flowy hair got tangled up in the tree. And the horse or donkey ran, or walked off and left him hanging there. And Joab comes along and kills him, hanging on a tree. A cursed death. to be a picture of his evil life. The fact that Absalom is a rebel and a traitor. A man who rejected the Lord's anointed in David. Tried to throw him off the throne and claim that kingship for himself. There's another one that comes to mind. Especially here on Good Friday. Judas. Who also died hanging from a tree. Who, after living and listening to Christ teach and seeing His miracles for 3 years, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, a slave's wage, a slave's price. And he led a group of thugs to arrest Jesus, betraying him with a kiss. And then Jesus is hung on the cross and dies. And Judas begins to feel the weight and guilt of his sin. And he tries to rid himself of the guilt by flinging the 30 pieces of silver back. But that doesn't cleanse him of any guilt. So he hung himself from a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. Judas, the betrayer, who took part in the murder of the truly innocent and holy Jesus Christ. Judas, who refused to repent, died the cursed death, the death of the betrayer and murderer. And Paul points out to us that Jesus too hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The cross is the tree upon which He hangs. Jesus goes to it for us so that we can literally have the picture and the knowledge that He has become the curse that should be yours and mine, because we don't keep Deuteronomy 27:26. That we are cursed because we don't keep every jot and tittle of the law, because we don't continue in it. And He hangs on the tree. He hangs on the cross, being a curse, so that we can know the curse is removed from us. Literally taking the place of Barabbas, as we read in the Scriptures. Barabbas, who is a rabble-rouser and a thief, was already convicted and sits justly condemned. The two people that went to the cross with Jesus were probably two of His associates. And Jesus hangs on the tree to show He's taking the curse. Taking the curse in the place of someone. In the place of us. Absorbing that wrath. We can see it when you look at His final words. When He says things like, "I thirst." We can see that He's suffering the pain of hellfire even in His soul. When He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" We can see that He's been cursed and is separated from the grace and love of God. It shows us that He's pulled back His mercy and is pouring out His wrath and the curse upon Jesus. So now that you can look to the cross and know that that weight of sin, that curse that you deserve, has been taken by Jesus Himself. Because we're like Absalom and we're like Judas. We're the traitors. We're the ones who've rebelled against the Lord's anointed and have tried to take the throne for ourselves. We're the ones who are betrayers, who should have known better, like Judas. We're the ones who can kiss Him with our lips while betraying Him with our deeds. We're the ones who deserve this cursed death, who've sold our Savior out for earthly goods. That's our place that He's in. We deserve to have that cursed death. And instead, it's Jesus who carries the cross. It's Jesus who's nailed to it. And in fact, He's wearing the curse. And that crown of thorns that's pushed down onto His head a mockery by the Roman soldiers, meant to be painful and to be a humiliation to him, but also completes the picture of Jesus Christ becoming the curse for us. The thorns that were created after sin, when the ground was cursed, and now it bore forth thorns and thistles that are now wrapped into a circle and pushed onto the head of Christ so that He wears it to the cross, where He dies the cursed death, so that you and I can know that He took that curse from us and upon Himself. Christ wearing the curse on the cross so that we would know that every bit of it is gone. Or as the hymn Joy to the World reminds us, that no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, because He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Which is how Paul ends this section in Galatians. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What we deserve is the curse of the law, but Christ took that curse so that now we can have His blessing. The blessing of Abraham. Because the cross not only takes the curse from us, but it takes the blessing of Jesus and gives it to us. And Paul here makes sure that everyone realizes that the Gentiles get this blessing too. It's not just for physical descendants of Abraham. It's for people who share Abraham's faith, because the righteous live by faith. Anyone who has that faith now receives this blessing of being a friend of God, of having life everlasting. Of salvation. And it's in Christ Jesus. It's important to notice that it's only in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to get the blessings. There's no other way to have the salvation of God than by faith being in Jesus and connected to Him. Paul puts it in Romans about being buried with Him in baptism and raised to a newness of life. Being in Christ allows us these benefits. Being in Christ gives us access to Jesus, His gifts and His blessings. And those blessings are manifold. They're not to be limited to just the forgiveness of sins or life everlasting, but surely include them. But one gift is especially mentioned here by Paul. The promised Holy Spirit. That we would receive the promised Spirit. The Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament in places like Joel chapter 2. That we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That the Holy Spirit Himself is now given to you. That's no minor thing. The third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is now promised to you. Jesus explains in John chapter 16 verse 7, it's for your advantage that I go, so that I will send the Helper down. This is a blessing beyond measure, that God Himself dwells with us and in us and is our Helper. Jesus is saying it's even better to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you than have me physically in the world. This is what a wondrous gift it is. And in Christ Jesus, this is a blessing we receive thanks to the Christ hanging on the cross. And again, just in case anyone missed Paul's point, it's only through faith, not by works. Works don't sneak in again at the end, no. Salvation and the Spirit don't come through your effort. It don't come through our works. It comes by faith. The instrument that brings us these promised gifts and the blessings of God. Including the Holy Spirit Himself. Let the cross be the death of any idea of earning or deserving. Let the cross put an end to any idea of works.
By works, by the law, we get death, we get the curse. And only that. But by faith in Jesus, we receive His righteousness, His blessings, the Spirit, salvation. So this Good Friday, go home and think on the cross. Especially if you feel the weight of your sin, the guilt. Don't make the mistake that Judas made, where he thought he could get rid of it by ridding himself of some objects or by trying to do it on his own works. It didn't work. No, but look to the cross and realize you're delivered from your sins. You're delivered from the guilt of your sins. You're delivered from the curse. It's been taken from you. Live by faith, not by works. Stop trying to think you have to do so and so or so much or to be so good to please God. Life is by faith, not by works. Righteousness is by faith, not by works. Always trying to measure up or live by our works, that's a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. And it brings us back down into guilt. It brings us back down into curse. It brings us down. Look to the cross. Run the Christian race with our eyes focused by faith upon Him. Which should also lead us to treat others accordingly. Don't make the mistake of measuring your relationships by works and saying things like, if this person was really my friend, then they would have done X or said Y. Or I do more for them than they do for me. See, I've got my tally book here. It's not about keeping an account balance. That leads to bitterness and fights. Keeping score never leads to life. It leads to curse and death. No one ever gets in the black, only the red. So look to the cross of Christ and realize you've been saved not by your works, but by faith. And then go and treat others likewise. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He took the curse upon Himself, the curse that belonged to us. We thank You that we are free from the law's loud thunder. Now help us live a life that shows that the righteous live by faith. Help us walk by Your Spirit. Be the helper. Help us in our prayers, in our relationships, in our struggles, in our temptations, in our trials. Lord, we thank You for the wondrous blessing of being Your children and knowing that You hear our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.